Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Therefore, stand firm.
So, question that this begs to be answered, when there is nothing to hope for beyond this life, what do you live for? Today, for yourself. There's no hope beyond this life. What do you live for? Whatever satisfies now. Anybody struggle with that? Or should I say, is there anyone who doesn't? Do you ever find yourself challenged with the events of what life is putting before you right now, that the hope of what God is telling us that is true in the future just seems so far away, it's almost like a mirage? It doesn't seem real because what's real is what's going on right now. And one of the things that Paul wants us to realize in that is that in this world, if we let it to define what to live for and to hope in, oftentimes that will lead us down a path to destruction. But it looks so beautiful. And that's what Satan, the angel of light, the deceiver, wants us to believe. And the challenge for Paul is to remember that this is just temporary. And the world around you is telling you that this is ultimate, but it's not. I saw this, that's gone. Oh, that thing's dead as dead. You're going to have to do that for me, Ben. So Calvin says, oh, before I fall over, whenever I need to do something some serious thinking, I go for a walk in the woods. There's always millions of distractions out there. I don't believe in ethics anymore. As far as I'm concerned, the ends justify the means. Does that sound kind of like society now? Because if there's nothing after this life to hope for, what do you live for? The ends justify the means. Get what you can while the getting is good. That's what I say. Might makes right. The winner writes the history books. It's a dog-eat-dog world, so I'll do whatever I have to let others argue about whether it's right or not. Hey! Hey, why'd you do that? You were in my way, now you're not. The ends justify the means. I don't mean for everyone, you dolt, just me. Ah. Isn't that the truth? Okay, Ben. So the ends justify the means, eh? Well, one of the things that Daniel wanted us to realize is that there is something beyond what the Israelites were going through when they were banished to Babylon. He talks to them in chapter 12 about a hope of what will come. And one of the things we need when things just look overwhelming is a hope of what will come. Because if we have no hope of what will come, we'll be overwhelmed with what is. And one of the things that's very interesting that Paul says we can rejoice, and we're thinking, rejoice? How can we rejoice? Look at all what's going on. He says, I can say it again, rejoice in the Lord. And Daniel wants the people to realize, even though you are away from the homeland, even though you're away from the temple of God's seat, there is hope. And the interesting thing about this hope, it's not just hope for going back to Jerusalem. It is hope even if you die before you get back there. Because that being back in Jerusalem isn't the ultimate goal. He knows that there's going to be something beyond this. And even Daniel is talking about a resurrected life. He says that people will be raised from the dead. Everyone whose name is found written in the book. Remember that song that we were saying about having your name written in the book? And everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will wake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But beyond, Daniel, roll up and seal this word of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Well, we saw with Calvin, he was walking around in the woods to increase his knowledge. But where did his knowledge lead him when it was self-directed? And where will our destiny lead if we are self-directed? Well, God just doesn't want us to be self-directed. He wants us to realize through what Paul is saying that the things that have become undone, the undone from what God wants it to be, all those things that are wrong with this world, all the pains that we suffer, the promise that we have through the text of Scripture is God will make it right one day. The challenge now is to be patient today. To trust today. So you think about how humanity has caused all kinds of things to become undone. You start from the garden, then you go into the time the people, it says, their minds were on sin all the time. And God says, I'll destroy him. And he finds Noah, and he builds an ark, and he wipes the earth clean, gives it a renewal. But what happens after that? Well, it just goes back to the way it was. Why is that? Because humans are choosing their way as opposed to God's way. You think of the Tower of Babel when they build this great peak, thinking they are able to be in the presence of God, or look how powerful we are. And God confuses their language and they can't even communicate anymore. God is undoing what humanity is trying to do to make a mark for themselves. God says, don't try to make a mark for yourself. Just know who I am. Because if you know who I am and who I am in relationship with you, that's your mark. That's your seal. That's your hope. But you're putting your hope in all these things that don't matter. Might makes right. Well, why is that so? Because I get my way then. But Paul wants us to realize that it's not that way. And you think about the history of the Israelites. They went from freedom into slavery. Back into freedom. Thank you. And now they're free and going to the land of promise. And what do? Even though they are physically free from the Egyptians, they become enslaved again in their hearts to the things they think will satisfy, rather than the God who provides. Do you think we're a whole lot different from that? That the things that glitter, the things that were promised in this world, that we think those are the things that are going to satisfy us? So even though our body's free, our soul can still be enslaved. And that's what Jesus has come to free us from. But when we forget the hope, when we forget that he came, when we forget what he did, when we forget that he rose, then what's to rejoice in? And Paul says, rejoice. I tell you again, rejoice. Oh, sure, it's easy for you to say, Paul, you've seen the glory. You've told us you've been in to the heavens. And so it's easy for you to know and hold on and be faithful. He says, yeah, but let me show you my back. That even though I've seen these glorious things that you haven't, I've been there and come back and told you. The Son has been there. He's come here and he's told you. And I still bear the marks of that hope. And that's what he's trying to get across in Philippians, is that even though the world oppresses us and imposes itself on us, we have to find our hope beyond this. Because if you put your hope into something that's broken, will it ever satisfy? But what he's trying to tell us is that we have that opportunity to see beyond if we will just lift our eyes up. So there is resurrection. This isn't it. There's more to come. Yeah, it's still dead. Here you go. Okay, Ben. So what do we look to? He says, rejoice in the Lord. So what do we look to? What John has told us. The revelation of things to come, of the culmination of all things, when this earth passes away. So when you're in the midst of those struggles, those trials and hopelessness, where do you look? You look to the text of God. You look in Revelation where he says, I saw a great white throne. But what we have to remember is in chapter 20, what he's telling us is everything that was standing against us, God has undone. All the things that it looks like is the world is winning, that Satan is winning, all those things are turned upside down. And God comes on his white throne, the earth and the heavens, they flee from his presence. I love this imagery. As God is coming out of his glory and he comes down here to the thing that is broken, it's going, ah! It can't even be in his presence. It leaves. The thing that was broken, that is oppressive, leaves because it cannot stand up before this God. It is, God is so strong, so glorious. But what happened to the people when the earth flees? We're just dangling in space somewhere. I mean, he doesn't say that, but just look, think of the imagery. If what we know just flees because it can't stand to be in the presence of God, here we are out there just floating around in space. Even the universe is gone. But we remain. And God comes down before us. And John tells us, he says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. Oh boy, you want your name to be in the book of life. Even Daniel said, you want your name to be in the book of life. But he goes on. He says, I saw the holy city. And it's interesting how in Revelation, he repeats himself. He cycles over and over again. He's just saying the same thing over and over. So he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautiful, dressed for her husband. Now we often think, well, the bride's the church. Well, now the bride is the place where the church is going to exist, but let's figure out who the real bride is. Don't even worry about that. It don't matter. Whether the bride is the place where we're all going to exist before God or the bride is the church, it can be both, can it? But what's the point? The thing that is beautiful and glorious about where God will be, we will be too. That's what he wants us to know. That if our name is written in the book of life, we will be there too. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne say, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And what, when you're there, could you imagine right now if all of a sudden, you know, the earth flees and you're dangling there in whatever, and then all of a sudden you from a distance see this great light, and all of a sudden your heart is just filled with the immense amount of love of what God is, that this presence that is coming towards you isn't something that you should flee from, but you can't keep from running to it. Can you imagine what it would be like when this being, this God, this lover of who you are is coming towards you? What would you say? Glory to God in the highest. Because all that was wrong is now made right. That which what I stood up against was worth standing up for. And now this presence of God is coming to me to embrace me. This dwelling of God is now not at a distance, it's in our presence. They will be his people and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye because all the things that cause tears and pains are going to be made right now. Because God is present. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And we say, hallelujah. Amen. Praise God that all this pain and all this suffering, all this sin is no longer biting and chewing and chasing me. Praise God. Next one, Ben. He says, and he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm in control of all things. But when we're in the midst, like Paul, of getting the beatings, when we're in the midst of our shipwrecks of life, is it easy to remember that he is the beginning, that he is in the end, he's in control of all things, when you're feeling like everything else is controlling you? No, it's difficult. And it's hard to hold on to hope. So where do we go? We go to places like the Psalms. I was talking to someone a couple weeks ago who said when they were going through one of the hardest times in their occupational history, they just they just went into the Psalms and started reading the heartbreak of David. And David will always tend to go, God, why? And then he says, God, thank you that you sustain me anyway. Even while he's still going through it. We want God to say, we say, God, why? Now fix it. Rather than, God, why? Help me stay through it. And when you think about prayer, prayer's not about changing God. Prayer's about changing you. Because Jesus, when he prayed in the garden, he had to change. The Father wasn't going to. When Paul is praying, take this thorn out of my flesh, he was wanting to change God. But he had to change. We oftentimes go to God to change him, rather than to trust him. But we have to go back to, he is the Alpha and the Omega. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. And I will be their God and they will be my children. But, oh, don't you hate that? He's setting up for the people. What are you going to hope in? Where are you placing your trust? Those who are cowardly, those who are unbelieving, those who are vile, those who are murderers, those who are sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts and idolatry are all liars. They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur, the second death. And we look at that and some people say, well, how mean is God? Well, God doesn't just randomly say, I'm going to create you to hate you, does he? I think because God is love, he's created us to love us. And if we don't want to be in his presence, he will let us not. And he says, in eternity, there are two options. Being with him or away from him. The option is in his glory or the second death. And who's choosing that? We are. But it's not fair. Well, why not? You get to choose. How's that not fair? That's ultimate fairness. Well, but I want to do this because it gets me what I want. But what you're saying is that it's going to end me up over here in the second death. Yeah, aren't you glad you know? Aren't you glad that you know that the things that you're doing right now could either lead you into the presence of glory for eternity or in the second death for eternity? Aren't you glad that God loves you so much that he would send his son from heaven to come down here and be among us, us little runts, to help us see that there is a better way? Isn't that so good of God to do that for us? Doesn't that mean he loves us and doesn't want us to just say, well, your choice, your problem? God responds to us and then asks us to respond to him. Those are the options. But he goes on. Ben, next slide. He says, come, I will show you the bride. Again, he's doing the loop back, right? I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, a great... Well, wait a minute. I thought the mountains disappeared because they ran away from his glory. You see how you can't be so woodenly literal all the time with every piece of scripture? Especially when that's not how it's used by the writer. He carried me away in the spirit to the mountain of great, is great and high, and he shows me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewels, like jasper. And clear as crystal. So he's using these images that we understand. He says, you want to see something beautiful and glorious? What's beautiful and glorious in the mind of a human? Gemstones. Things that just sparkle. He says, that's not even going to come close to what it's going to be like, but this is the only way you're going to be able to even wrap your mind around it a little bit. Next slide, Ben. So he goes on in chapter 21, and he's talking about how this city is just so glorious. And then he says, and the angel showed me the rivers of the waters of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down to the middle of the great streets of the city, and each side of the river stood the tree of life. Where was the last time we heard about the tree of life? In the Garden of Eden, in perfection. So what is John doing in this image? That all the things that God began with to be perfect in relationship with humanity and within himself, he says, I have done everything it takes to get you back there. Will you follow me? In the midst of all the pain, the sorrow, and the suffering of this world, will you trust me that one day you will be with me again in that city? This tree, it's yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees are for healings of the nation. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Ah, your name is written on in the book of life, and his name is written on your forehead. Ooh, think of that connection. Sealed by his spirit, his name written on us. That's mine. Remember Toy Story? On the bottom of the shoe of Woody was what? Andy. And Andy was who? He was the boy who loved Woody, and Woody loved in return. This is God's love for you, written on you. No more night. Won't need light because God will be the light. And they will reign forever and ever. So he gives us this renewed hope, this foretaste of what it will be like. And that's what we need when life is overwhelming us. You got to go back into the scripture, back into the hope, so that the things of now that are temporary do not overwhelm, so that you can withstand and know that even though it's painful and hard and it seems like God doesn't love you, oh yeah, he does, because he saved me. He's preparing a place for me. And Jesus promised he's going to return for me. Oh yeah, I can endure. I can maintain. So while this present world is wasting away, we can hope. So we need to forget about our past failings, because what can they do for us other than enslave us? We press on, as Paul says, towards the goal. Paul said, I forget what is behind, didn't he? Why won't you? Why won't you? What good is it holding on to it? How does it help you run with perseverance the race marked out for you? Why wouldn't you? He says, many live as enemies of the cross. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. It's an earthly standard. So the one who will save you from yourself, for your good, and he saves you for the good of society today, because we are his light in this world of darkness. That's our first purpose. You ever ask, what's my purpose? To be a light. But what if I lose my job? Well, you know, you're going to lose your job anyway when you're no longer here. Or if Jesus comes back, you're not going to worry about it, are you? Oh, okay, that's a perspective. So my hope isn't in what I accomplish and accumulate now. It's about what I'm saved for in the future that helps me live right now. And the one who seals you has prepared you and prepares you to do good. in your life and in society now. So it's not just sitting back and holding on until the Lord comes back or I take my last breath. It's about being a light into a world of darkness in any way you can be. But if you don't have the hope and you don't know what you will be, then you're really not sure about how to be a light now. It gets scary now. But when we know where we're going and whose we are, and someone asks us about why we live the way we do, we can just tell them why. And we let them decide if they want to ask more questions or not. Because their conversion is Jesus' work. Our job is to be a light that guides them to Him. So back to Ephesians. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enabled Him to bring everything under His control. And you're going, what? This is a reality. He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. And Paul says, I want to know the power of the resurrection in Jesus and in myself. I want to know His suffering because He was suffering for me, so I should suffer for Him. But then at the end of the day, we can sit around the table and say, you know, that was bad in the moment, but you know, we did it together. And we did it for the people who persecuted us. And they hated us for it. And we can be okay with that. Because we were trying to love them even while they were hating us. And Jesus says, I know exactly what you mean. And He is glorified in us. Our citizenship is in heaven. We will be transformed. And the question is, what stands in your way of placing your hope in Him? What are those things that stand in the way? Question is for you to answer me. What keeps us from having the hope? I get in the way when I focus on temporary things rather than eternal things. I make my hope and my accomplishments in this world more important than what has been accomplished already for me. What else gets in the way? Fear. Fear of what? Not doing it right. So do we have that in this image of what John is telling us? That he calls all the people to him and he says, it's based on you doing it right. What's it based on? Jesus. What He did for us. And then us saying, now what can I do for you? And then we look in the text and say, what does Scripture tell me the things that I should do? Then I do the best I can. Because He's not judging me based on those things that I think He's judging me on. Because if I'm loving Him in return, if I am His Andy, or if He's my Andy and I'm His Woody, I'm going to do whatever I can to show Him how thankful I am. And guess what? He's going to say, you're never going to do it right. You're never going to do it perfectly, but I have to. Why? Because you said so. Where? Well, it says be perfect as you are perfect. Okay, what's the context I don't know. I just know what it says right there. Yeah, you got it mixed up because you don't know me. You don't know my heart. That as you're striving to glorify me, I glorify you. And I see your heart. And my name is written on you. And your name is in my book. So what are you afraid of? I'm afraid of you. Why? I'm love. Yeah, but you can send me to the second death. You're right. But why do you go to the second death? Because I choose it. Right. Oh. So when I'm doing things for you and I don't do it perfectly, you're really pleased with me because I'm striving to do it perfectly. And I'm not in the category of the people going to the second death. And he goes, perfect. Because the people going to the second death don't care about me, don't want to do it for me or like me. They just want to do it for them like them. Oh, so I can really just throw that all off and not be afraid anymore. Yes. Well, I'm afraid of those people and what they'll do. Don't worry about it. Easier said than done. Yeah, everything is. But will you trust me? That's what it boils down to. Is your name written in the book of life? That's the first question. If you don't know, let's talk about it. If you're struggling with these concepts, man, don't we need to be a bunch of people who can point one another to the hope of the glory? To remind one another what we're living for? Yeah. So if you need the prayers of the church, you need more understanding, let's talk. But most of all, remember who you're singing to and for as we stand and give God his glory.
Earth holds no treasure but perish with using.